turn to Matthew chapter 12. I'm pretty excited about this, actually. I'm excited about studying it with you guys. I'm just excited. So,
I got one question. How do you come up with the crazy names?
You will find out. This name, okay.
I'm very close.
Tanner came so close this week.
You read so close, I've read to it twice, and I cannot find
okay.
it.
Okay, there's like three different ways you can apply this title, which is really wild because the first, I thought only one, but then as the week went on, I thought, wait a minute, you can apply it this way. And so we'll probably have three different...
I mean, you chime in, whoa, but I just don't know how you...
Well, thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. Yeah, my dad and me...
Are you kidding me?
No, we're crazy. My dad's...
Which one of you came up with last week?
Let's see, what was last week's? Here's what happens. I say, hey, Dad, this is what we're studying this week. And my dad's like, what about this? And he comes up with some obscure, like, ultimately crazy title. And I'm like, whoa, Dad, no one's ever going to get that. That's really freaky. How about this? And then we compromise. All right, let's pray. Thanks, Dad. I love you. But let's pray, and we'll study. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for this great group of people, Lord. I thank you, God, for my friends, that we can just... get to know you together, Lord. I pray that we would hear what you have to say, God. Not what I have to say, but what you have to say, Lord, about your word. In your prayer. Amen. Okay. Fly fishing without a pole. All right. Three things we're going to look at. The Sabbath, the Spirit, the sin, and the solution. Now, the sin is what? The unpardonable sin. And so I want to give you guys kind of... I want to give you some things that it is not, and then I want to cover some things, because this is a non-denominational school, and this is a non-denominational Bible study, I want to give you some scripture so that you can decide, and that you can search the scripture like the Bereans did, I'm pretty sure that's how they announced it. Paul goes, I think it's in Corinth. Paul goes to Corinth, he preaches from the Old Testament, obviously, because that's what they used. And the Bereans, they say, whoa, wait a minute, we've never heard this before, let's go look it up. And so they spend several days looking in the scripture, and then they come back and say, okay, Paul, you are correct. Because, obviously, Paul used the scripture. So, that's the goal I want today, is for you to be like the Bereans, and you to look up in the scripture, maybe later, and also, you know, iron sharpens iron. So if something I say that you may not totally agree with or whatever, iron sharpens iron, then you'll know where you stand. It's not like, you know, well, evil, evil, evil. No, you'll know where you stand and what you believe, and that's kind of the goal of the Bible study, is to do that. Okay, let's look at the Sabbath. First off, what is the Sabbath? Who knows? What's the Sabbath?
Holy day.
Saturday and or Sunday, depending if you're Tanner or not. it depends on what church you go to for you. Where does it come from?
It's the old Jewish tradition.
All right. Cool. Ten Commandments. Good. Exodus chapter 20. We'll flip over there real fast. I don't know if I wrote this down on the notes. There's a lot of stuff that I didn't write on the notes, so if you want to just fill it in wherever you need to. Exodus chapter 20. Look at what God says. This is very interesting. Exodus 20, verse 9. You guys know this. One of the Ten Commandments, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? So no matter what day you consider the Sabbath, we've all broken that at some point, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your master, nor your maidservant, nor your animal, nor the alien within your gates. Now the alien is not actually like a terrestrial life. It means a stranger. So this is not proof for aliens in the Bible. But okay, hold on, look. Here's the reason for the Sabbath was a day of rest, is what it really was. A day of rest. It says, 6 days you labor, and the seventh you rest, right? I mean, some of you guys are like, you guys need rest this morning. Some of you, I know Tanner was like, man, I'm tired this morning. And some of you are like, well, you're depriving me of my rest. Well, it's not the Sabbath, no matter what church you go to today. So, but seriously, it's for rest. God knows that we need rest, because 6 days we work. And the seventh we rest. Now look at this. Look at verse 11. I just want to point this out. This is not what we're talking about, but I just thought this was really cool. Whoa, my voice is... Okay. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that in the Ten Commandments here, and in this verse, when you read it, if God didn't make it in six literal days and rest on the seventh day, then the law of the Sabbath doesn't really make sense. I mean, if he made it in 6,000 years and rest on the 7,000 year, then we'd work and slave for 6,000 years, and that would be really bad, especially if you have a horrible job. And then on the seventh day, well, you get 7,000 years of rest, or 1,000 years of rest. So, just from this scripture here, if you have long days and long ages in the days in Genesis, you have a problem with Exodus 20. Do y'all see that? That's the way that works. Now, why do I bring that up? Where does the Sabbath really come from? It comes from Genesis. It comes from Genesis. That's the blank there. What do I mean? Now, for instance, people, homosexuality. All right. Ooh, I said that. Everyone just. Why is that wrong? Why is that a sin? People say, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And they quote Leviticus and Deuteronomy where it says, do not practice homosexuality. And then several verses after that it says, keep your beard trimmed and your hair knit in a certain way. Several verses later. And so if you're ever debating someone or talking to someone who's struggling with that, and they say, well, wait a minute, it says right there in Leviticus that homosexuality is bad, but then three verses later it says to keep my beard trimmed. Does that mean that I have to keep my beard trimmed too? The problem with quoting stuff in the law, in Leviticus, is this. As Christians, we'll talk about this in a minute, we're not bound to the old Levitical law. But, now hear me, God's truth is in the law. Where does that law come from? If you were talking to someone, a skeptic, and they said, well, wait a minute, you quoted that in Leviticus, that doesn't work. You go back further. Because, you know, things happened before Leviticus happened. You go back to Genesis. That's what Jesus did. Jesus says, in the beginning, at the beginning of creation, Mark 10:6 says, God made male and female. Wife. So you go back to Genesis, and you say, in the beginning, God made, you've all heard it, you know, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Alright, so you go back further, okay? Or you can go even further up in like Genesis 19 or something, where it's Sodom and Gomorrah, or something like that. So, in the Levitical stuff, be very careful what you quote sometimes, because people will, especially if they're against it, they'll kind of throw it back at you. So you need to go back further. And that's what the Bible, I know I've said this before, but it's like a thread. You know, I was pulling threads off my jacket earlier, and I pulled one here, and I had another one I had to pull here, and I have cat hair all over me. But anyway, if you pull one here on this side of the sleeve, it's going to pull on this side, right? Sometimes if the thread goes all the way through. The Bible's the same way. If you pull it at Genesis, you're going to tug something else in Revelation. If you pull it in Genesis, you're going to tug something in Matthew. I would say, and it'd be really interesting to see who does it, but I would say almost practically everything you read in the Bible is based within the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Sin, Genesis chapter 3. Sacrifice, Genesis chapter 3, they have to kill an animal. God kills the first animal. By the way, who killed the first animal? Who killed the first living thing? God did. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, really interesting. God had to kill something and clothe them because they were naked. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very important. Very important. And if you mess with them, you mess with the rest of the Bible. It's like a foundation of a house. If you mess with the foundation of the house, what happens to the rest of the house? It's going to fall. It crumbles. It's the same principle. So anyway, it's rooted in Genesis. That's where the Sabbath day comes. And the Sabbath was intended for rest. Now, look at Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 12. Yes, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 12. It says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So picture this, you have Jesus walking through these grain fields, his disciples picking grains, harvesting, if you want to get technical, harvesting, and eating the grain because they were hungry. They're poor. That's what poor people do. Peter probably wouldn't have been that poor, but they were hungry. And so they're going through it, and it's the Sabbath, and they're plucking them. And the Pharisees see this, because Jesus had a huge following, and they say, look, that's against the law. Now, what we're going to go into is a battle of I forgot what the technical term is. Battle of wits. Okay, battle of wits. That'll work. Battle of wits. It's an intellectual battle between the Pharisees and Jesus. And if you look through all throughout the Synoptic Gospels, you have this over and over again. The Pharisees say, well, what are you doing? What about this? And Jesus says, haven't you read this? And they go back and forth. And whoever wins is the one that's silenced, pretty much. If you get a question or response that you can't answer, well, you kind of lose the battle. Now look, he says, Jesus answers to them and says, haven't you read? Now guys, that's a huge thing for him to say to the Pharisees. They are supposedly masters, absolute masters in the law and the prophets. And for Jesus to say, haven't you read? That's a huge slap in the face. That's like, you know, the swords, you know, sword fighting. It's like a huge stab. He says, haven't you read? Now, interestingly enough, the reason why Jesus knew so much about the Word is why? Because He is the Word, right? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And Genesis was the Word. Colossians 1:16, write it down. Colossians 1:16, you need to know that verse. If you haven't memorized it, I highly encourage you to memorize it. It says, by Him, through Him, and for Him, Jesus, all things were created. God was at the creation of the world. Colossians 1:16, really important verse. God knew exactly what His Word says. If there's anyone, let me say this. If there's anyone that you want to take someone's advice, or you want to take someone's knowledge and viewpoint in the Word, take Jesus's over anyone else's. Whatever Jesus says about the Word, He knows more than any of us. You know, my Bible's in red. Some of y'all don't have that. Whatever He is in red, take what He says. It's really important. The Pharisees, I wrote this down, I found this out. Jewish tradition in the Mishnah, I don't know what that really that is, it's some book that they use. In the Mishnah, harvesting was forbidden on the Sabbath. Never, ever take man's opinion over God's. Never take man's tradition. If someone says, well, I believe it's this, and I believe the Bible means it this way, but Scripture clearly says it's not, don't take their opinion. They're fallible man. Never take my opinion if it contradicts God's Word. That's if I want to get, if anything, get anything out of this class, I want you to get couple things. Number one, the Bible is absolutely trustworthy. It's absolutely true and accurate, and you can trust it. And never compromise and take anyone else's word but God's. If you don't get anything out today, that's what I want you to get. So look what Jesus says. He says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Is that really in Scripture? Is that really what happened? Did David really go, man after God's own heart, a godly man, go in and break the Sabbath and eat the bread? Absolutely. Jesus said it. 1 Samuel 22, I think it's on your sheet. If you flip over there, 1 Samuel 22. I never read this before. This is really interesting to me. You know, sometimes we just read things in Scripture, we never look up the references to where actually it was and what actually happened. 1 Samuel 22. Or 21, sorry. 21, 5 through 7. David's fleeing from who? Who can you guess? Saul. Alright? And he's fleeing, and let's see. Pick up in verse 2. David answered Abimelech the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission or your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me in a certain place. Now then, the king would be Saul there. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from the women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever, as I set out, and the men's thoughts are holy even on these missions and not... This is key. The men's things are holy even on the missions that are not holy. How much more so today? And so look at verse 6. The priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread except the bread in the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. There's a thing called, we're going to look at, the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. And this is Jesus' point. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the law tells you this, but I say this. And you raise the bar. The bar said, you know, anyone who commits adultery sins. He says, no. I raise it above that. And I say, if you lust after a woman, you committed adultery. He says the law says anyone who commits murder is in sin. He says, no, I say anyone who's angry with a fierce anger commits the sin. Jesus is all about the spirit of the law. What's he going to say? Look back in Matthew chapter 12. He says, or haven't you read in the law? Now that when he says in the law, that's kind of like, wow, to the Pharisees. Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? And if you look at that, Leviticus 24, 5 and 9 says that they weren't allowed to do that. The priest had to, or the only ones that could eat the bread. They shouldn't desecrate the Sabbath. Yet in Numbers 28, 9 through 10, now this is very interesting. Numbers 28, 9 through 10, I know this is kind of deep, we're going around a lot of places, but this is a Bible study, and you know, I love those Bible studies where you go, and they give you a little sheet to fill out, circle this, and circle this, you know, like, do you like, you know, which would you prefer, eggs or ham? And you circle them, and you go, oh, let's pray, and then you leave. Ever been to one of those? I've been to several. Anyway, okay, Numbers 28. Yeah, 9 and 10. It says, this is God talking. This is God talking. And he says, on the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs a year old without defect, together with its drink offering and grain offering, 2/10 of ephah on the flour and the mixed oil. God said, on the Sabbath day, he told his people, on the Sabbath day, I want you to make an offering. And the Pharisees, I guess, overlooked that, what God said. The point is, the spirit of the law, it's like, okay, in algebra. Now, math really doesn't connect with me. I am not a math and science person. But there is use for math. I found a use. We did parabolas? Yeah, I typed it in on the Google, you know, Google Images, and I got a bunch of Spanish parables of Jesus. Is that like the Spanish word for parables?
Probably spelled it wrong.
Okay. Anyway, parables or parables. We had that project. You know, we had that project, right? Parabolas. Well, I obviously didn't get the whole info on that project and missed the part where she said it had to be a half size of a poster board. Okay, that was the law. I missed it. Alright, I didn't know the size. So I go home, I'm all excited about getting images from Google and MSN, and I go and I take a normal size sheet of paper and I fill about halfway and I have like 30 pictures on there, and I'm excited, and I write my whole paragraph, and I do the little special word font that you can do, and I was excited. I put in a nice little portfolio, like, you know, those little cool things you get at Walmart that slide in that, you know, only the geeky wannabe brownie point people use. Anyway, so I got one of those, and I turned it in, I was like, and then I realized that everyone else had half size of poster board, and I have a half a sheet of paper. And I was really distraught. And so I told this girl, I was like, hey, sorry, I wasn't listening, I didn't know, but I worked really hard on this, here it is, my ink on my printer wouldn't have been able to print out enough to fit a half size of poster board anyway. And she was like, okay. Anyway, I got it back. I got 100 on the thing. Now, other people in the class who didn't try as hard, yet went by the law and did a half-size poster board and did what they were supposed to, technically, some of them didn't get 100. But I got 100, and I didn't even do it to the law. That's the spirit of the law. Also, because my scribble's nice. But that's the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is this. Not to go directly by every little thing, nitpick by the law, but where's your heart? You know, it's kind of, you know, as I mature in God and the Word, I noticed that several years ago when I went to church, that's all I did. I went to church, and I didn't look forward to it. Sometimes I didn't want to go at all, but I went, and you know, I mouthed the songs and sang, went to Sunday school. And that's all I can really say a couple years ago. But now when I go to church, I get to worship. I'm still in a building. I'm still with the same people. I'm still singing the same songs. But something's different. It's the heart. The spirit. The Pharisees, they did everything. You know, it's the two prayers of the Pharisees. You know, here, let me teach you all a new word. The prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican. The alliteration of the publican is the tax collector. Whenever you hear that in the old King James Version, publican is tax collector. The Pharisee says, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like the sinner. Thank you, God, that I fast all the time. Thank you, God, that I attend in church all the time." And the sinner's over there, he's on his knees, beating his chest, saying, "God, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, the sinner, the one on his knees, was the one that was justified that day. The Pharisee was not. You can go to church and you can do all the things, but what's in the heart? Are you there to worship? Do you get to worship God? Where's your heart? So that's kind of where Jesus is coming from. Now look, he goes on to say, if you had known what these words mean in verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Did you hear that? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Where is Jesus getting that? Jesus is getting that from the book of Hosea. If you've never read Redeeming Love, I highly recommend it. Once I read it too, but I hear it's a phenomenal book. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, but acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Have you guys, you know, remember movie night, the first movie night we watched the Nativity story? How many of you were there? Remember that? Okay. You know, in the movie where Herod is offering the sacrifice of the bull? I don't know if you remember. I just remember because he sticks his head on top of the bull's head to transfer the sin to the bull. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Herod was not a nice guy. Very evil guy. He drowned his son in his own pool. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yeah, Herod was there doing the sacrifice deal. But it wasn't here. Y'all with me? That's where Jesus is coming from. So anyway, look at this. I love this verse. I love this verse. I love it. Verse 8. This is what Jesus says. For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. I love that. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. He says, I'm God. I created the Sabbath. I created the world. 6 days. Seventh day I rested. I created the law. Exodus? Yeah, I wrote that with my finger. I'm Lord over the Sabbath. I love that. And then in Mark, he says it. It goes into more detail. Mark chapter 2, I think it's verse, where are you? Oh, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Anyway, so we just spent a long time on the Sabbath and the spirit of the law. Okay, now look what happens. Look at this. Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. Now, I love it. He goes into their synagogue where they teach. Their synagogue where they teach the law. And he says, a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They, the Pharisees, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And look what Jesus says. See, now if you're following with it here, they ask him a question. He gives a response. They ask another question. He gives another response. That's kind of like a sword fight. And they're going. And whoever wins the sword fight is the one who silences the other person. And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? I love that. Because I can just picture these people. And, you know, we don't do anything on the Sabbath. We don't walk a certain amount of places, and their expensive calf falls in the hole, and you know they can't walk there because they already walked a certain amount of spaces. What are they going to do? No, they're going to walk over and lift the calf out of the. I mean, they paid money for that. That was precious to them, and they're going to lift it out. And Jesus says, "Look at this." He says, "How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And Jesus then. He says, stretch out your hand. And I love this because he's in the synagogue. And the guy's there with a hand. And they just ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then he's like, stretch out your hand. And he heals the guy's hand right there. And it's kind of like, wow. Ooh, you know, he just stabbed him right in the heart, the Pharisees. And what are they going to do? You can't just heal the guy. He did something really good and healed the man. How are you going to come back to that? Here's how they respond. Look at this. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let me give you a really, really cool piece of advice that I learned last night. Here it is. You ready? In a battle of wits, that's the first blank. In a battle of wits, the one who becomes violent loses. Think about it. If you're in an argument, in a battle of the mind, and you're in an argument, and how are you going to win that argument? I mean, how are you going to make the other person and the other people believe what you believe is correct and what they think is flawed? Only through the mind. That's how you win an argument, you know? It's you try to show them that they have fallacies in their argument and that you are believing the correct truth. If you resort to violence, like the Pharisees, that means you can't win the argument. It means you can't win the argument. It means you've lost the battle of the minds. You've lost the game. And the only way you can win is silence the other person and kill them. Remember that in an argument. Remember that when you get in an argument, if you ever want to punch someone real hard, think, wait a minute, the only reason I'm going to punch them is because my argument's not winning. And they're silenced and they try to go and kill them. Okay, we got to hurry. I want to cover the unpardonable sin real fast. Several things. I want you guys to look it up. Be like the Bereans. Praise the Lord. And it's still. Be like the Bereans and look it up. I'm going to give you some really quick information. And I want you to look it up. Number one, the unpardonable sin is not murder. It's not adultery. And it's not homosexuality. We'll look at that verse real fast. And I want you to give you some food for thought. And I want you to go home and do some really good research on this. If this interests you. He says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy that will be... every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. There is no sin, except for the unpardonable sin that you can do, that God will not forgive. God will forgive every sin. Everyone. Homosexuality, murder, adultery, rape, everyone He will forgive. But what's the one thing? By the way, the unpardonable sin is not suicide. I find that nowhere in Scripture. If it's in Scripture, please come and show me. I'd love to find it. 1 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. There's some points people get in their life, they're so depressed, in such a bad circumstances, yeah, they may be Christians, and they just say, okay, I can't take it anymore, and they take their life. That is not the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is sinning against the Holy Spirit. Write that down. Sin against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if anyone says anything and sins against the Son of Man, which is Himself, it will be forgiven. It's the next verse. But against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's why when people blaspheme God, Jesus, they still can be forgiven. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is against the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that? I'm going to give you two options that I find in Scripture. And you can decide which ones you believe. I encourage you to go look up these Scriptures. The first one, one possibility is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. Rejecting Jesus. When the Holy Spirit pricks you and convicts you over and over and over again, and you don't respond, there comes a line that you cross that God says, okay, I'm not going to send my Spirit to convict them anymore. That's one possibility that people believe. The second one is apostasy. In Hebrews 6, it says, if anyone who is fully enlightened, fully knows the Word of God, is partaking of the Holy Spirit, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them back to repentance. What's that mean? That says, if they go so far, apostasy, what is apostasy? Apostasy is when someone's in the faith, and they turn from it, and they not only turn from it, but they campaign against it, like Charles Templeton. They campaign against it. That's apostasy. That's another thing that people would believe is the unpardonable sin. I encourage you to look up the Scriptures. Final thing, it isn't an overnight sin. It isn't an overnight sin. It's not something that happens on the spur of the moment. Oh, I was caught up. Oh, man, I just committed the unpardonable sin. It doesn't work like that. It's a hardening of the heart over time. And if you're ever talking to someone, witnessing to someone, and they say, wait a minute, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin, they haven't. You can guarantee they haven't. No one in this room, I guarantee, has. I guarantee it. If they had, you guys wouldn't even want to be here. It's something that you silently say, God, I'm not gonna listen to you anymore. I'm done with you. No more. I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit. No more. I'm going against you. And want to have nothing to do with you forever. That's basically what it is. And so if someone's talking, you're witnessing to you, or you're trying to witness to people, and they say, I've committed the unpardonable sin, explain to them, no. God forgives every sin, like Jesus said. Every sin, even against the Son of Man, Every sin is forgivable. Every sin. And the one he's talking about here, if you look those verses up, I'd like to hear y'all's opinion later. And okay, the final thing is you can rest in the Savior. You can rest in the Savior. Every sin and blasphemy is forgivable. Except for the unpardonable sin. But don't worry about that. Because if you're a Christian, you don't even have to worry about that. Every sin is forgivable. It says you can rest in the Savior. Rest in the Savior. And that's found in Romans 5, verse 8 through 11. Guys, I've really enjoyed this morning. I know it's been kind of different than normal, I guess. But I've really enjoyed it. Let's pray. And we'll eat. Let's go. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, thank you that iron can sharpen iron, God. Lord, I pray that we would be like the Bereans, that we would go search your word. Find out what you say. Not what Sean says, not what anyone says, but what you say, God. I thank you for your word that, and we can rest in the Savior. That every sin, no matter how bad, that you died for us, God. I thank you for that, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Oh, fly fishing without a pole. Yeah, I forgot about that. We didn't get to cover it. They call him Beelzebub. Beelzebub, you can come in. Beelzebub is the name for Lord of the Flies. You know that book? Lord of the Flies. And they were fishing, they were fighting back and forth, and they didn't have anything, they didn't have the truth, so they didn't have the thing to stand on. They were fly fishing without a pole.
I could have told you that.
Haha, yeah, see? It was just a little cryptic. Saturday, the 26th, it's movie night. 72-inch TV. Amazing movie. Amazing Grace. Really good movie.